You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
We need wisdom as we've never needed it before. Many of the old restraints have been cast aside. Things are discussed and done today that would have been whispered about only a few decades ago. Nowhere is this more troubling than in issues about the end of life. Suicide and euthanasia have many vocal supporters. They present themselves as people of, quote, compassion. After all, they say, why should a person have to suffer? It's their life, isn't it? The case they make seems to sound compassionate, but it leaves many of us Christians troubled. For those of us who have been in the church for many years, there is something deeply disturbing about the suggestion that there are times when suicide and euthanasia are all right. If you, dear listener, are not part of the church, or perhaps are not well versed in the Bible, I hope that the next minutes will show you why many of us Christians are extremely cautious and extremely concerned about the way society is dealing with the end of life. The desire to die is not uncommon, especially with the sick and the elderly. I remember my great-grandmother, Elizabeth Bauer. Grandma Bauer was the matriarch of our family. She was the reason for many gatherings of the Bauer family. She was loved and she gave love. She gave us memories, one that I especially remember. She was staying with her daughter and son-in-law in Cooper's Grove. Sitting in the dining room, she said, "I've had a good life. I want to go and be with the Lord." It wasn't too much longer thereafter that she died. You, too, can probably reach into your memories and think of friends and relatives who desired to die. Younger listeners might think that this is a strange thing, this desire to die. Well, young friends, as you get older, and especially if you're sick, you come to terms with the idea of dying. If you doubt this, ask your pastor. Pastors can give countless examples of people who desired to die, just like my Grandma Bauer. And just like St. Paul. His life had been very hard. He was a sickly man. Robust was not one of the words you would use to describe St. Paul's physical health. He had a desire, a great desire, to die. Listen to what he says in the second chapter of the letter to his friends in Philippi. "But by speaking very boldly, I will now, as always, glorify Christ in my body by living or by dying. Since for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I live here in my body, that will mean more results from my work. And which of the two would I choose? I do not know. I find it hard to choose between the two. I want to leave and be with Christ. That is much better. But for your benefit, it is more necessary that I remain in my body." If you are not a Christian or unfamiliar with the Bible, let me tell you now why we Christians, along with St. Paul, desire to depart. It is to be with Christ. For us, Jesus Christ is everything. We believe that God sent him into this world to be our Savior from sin and death. Sin is our transgression of God's holy will for our lives. Sin is not just our imperfection. It is humanity's rebellion against God. Since God is a God of life, rebels against him are people who have chosen death. When we speak of death, we do not only mean that the heart and the brain have ceased to function, we also mean eternal death, an eternity where the sinner is separated from the goodness and grace of God. We believe that Jesus Christ is the divine and eternal Son of God who came into this world to conquer sin and death. He did this by his own death. He died a painful human death on the cross. In that death, he, the Son of God, endured God's anger at our rebellion, our sin. He endured it successfully. That's why God raised him on Easter morning. This is why we believe in Christ as passionately as we do. Our belief in Christ is not based on our feelings. I've just been telling you what we believe. I did that because I want you to know that this is very personal with us. Christianity is not some cold, abstract dogma. No, it's very personal. But the basis of our personal belief that God sent his Son to suffer and rise for us is not based on our feelings. It is based on the clear teachings of the Bible, where God reveals the depth of our sin and the magnitude of his love in Christ. I'll give you one example of the many biblical texts that provide an objective basis for our belief. In chapter 1 of Philippians, St. Paul talked about his desire to depart and be with Christ. In chapter 2, he says that Jesus Christ did not consider his being equal with God a prize to be displayed, but he emptied himself, made himself a slave, became like other human beings. And when he appeared in the form of a man, he became obedient and humbled himself even to the point of death. Yes, death on a cross. That is why God also very highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus everyone in heaven and on earth and under the earth should kneel, and that everyone should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's why we Christians have a legitimate desire to depart this earthly life. You see, we have a future. St. Paul said, to die is gain. That gain is to be with Christ. There are other reasons that make death desirable. The Bible teaches that our bodies will be resurrected on Judgment Day for an eternity in heaven. Hence, we Christians look forward to a joyful reunion with other Christians who have died and temporarily been separated from us. The Bible also teaches that heaven is a place of great bliss and happiness. Who in the world doesn't want that? But these reasons grow pale, at least they should grow pale, in comparison with the desire to be with our God and our Savior. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, St. Paul says, "We do not want you to be uninformed about those who fall asleep. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we also believe that in the same way God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And so we shall always be with the Lord." All of that means that we Christians approach the difficult issues of suicide and euthanasia knowing that death brings us before God. It brings us before God, our Creator and our Holy Judge. That thought by itself is terrifying. As Hebrews chapter 10 says, it is terrifying to fall into the hands of the living God. But the Holy Judge is also our Savior, who has forgiven our sins and will greet us with open arms and a wonderful word of welcome. "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That wonderful prospect means that when death is imminent for a true Christian, when the body can no longer function on its own, when the doctors say the recovery appears impossible, even with life support systems, then we let go. With a clear conscience, we can let that dear one go from our presence and into the Savior's eternal heavenly kingdom. However, the current discussions in our society about suicide and euthanasia go far beyond the question of whether or not to hook up the machines. There are people who say that suicide and euthanasia may well be preferable to suffering. The executive editor of the New England Journal of Medicine asked in an editorial, "Should we recognize assisted suicide as a legitimate option for people with devastating, irreversible diseases? If so, what precautions, if any, should we take?" The drift of that editorial is plain. That this is being openly proposed really shouldn't surprise you. Robert Wenberg says in his book, Terminal Choices, The abortion clinic, not the home for unwed mothers, is the solution to unwanted pregnancies. Euthanasia may become society's accepted solution to difficult cases of dying. Now, what is a Christian to think? Remember, I'm speaking as a Christian, as one who knows he is going to appear before his God and Savior. You remember that too. The Bible tells us, "Thou shalt not kill." That is burned deeply into our conscience, and we are terribly uncomfortable with any talk that condones or encourages suicide and euthanasia. There is no word from God that encourages you to end your life because the outlook is painful and bleak. No Bible passage condones suicide. So also, there is no word from God that suggests that our compassion for the sick and the suffering permits us to take them out of their misery by euthanasia. Although we pray that God relieve sufferers, He has not authorized us to terminate their misery by causing their death. When we put all the arguments in the scales of our mind and ask, "What should we do?" one fact emerges from the welter of arguments. God has not endorsed suicide or euthanasia. And so the last thing a true Christian will want to do is come before God, our Judge and Redeemer, with the shame of having broken His command. The risk here is too great. The danger to our eternal salvation is too great that we should endorse suicide or euthanasia as an alternative to suffering. Suffering itself is an issue that is often lost in much of the current discussion. The Christian life is a life that involves suffering. Now, we're not masochists or sadists. We don't build ourselves bed of nails or press crowns of thorns upon our heads. We don't have to. This sinful world offers us enough suffering without our fashioning more pain. But we Christians believe that we are in this sinful, suffering world to be God's salt and light to our fellow humanity. When suffering comes our way, as it inevitably does, we accept it as an opportunity to help fulfill God's good designs in this world and in our lives. St. Peter says in his first epistle that our acceptance of suffering is rooted in the sufferings of Christ for us. "This is what you were called for," Peter writes, "seeing that Christ also suffered for you and left you an example so that you might follow in His steps." St. Paul says the same thing in Philippians chapter 2. Immediately before describing the sufferings of Jesus, Paul says, "Have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had." Now, that we are called to suffer as Christ suffered for us is applied by the Bible very directly to the question of life and death. St. Paul says he has a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. "Nevertheless," he says, "to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." Mindful of how Christ served him, Paul would rather continue his difficult and painful earthly life so that he might serve others. You see, we should not consider the sufferings of the ill and elderly in isolation from others. The suffering Christian can serve others by demonstrating faith and hope in the God in whom he lives and will die. We who are not presently suffering can serve those who suffer, not by suggesting that they be put out of their misery. That's so terrible it hurts to even think it. But we can relieve the suffering ill and elderly with the wonderful gospel of Jesus, with our presence, with our prayers, and with words and devotions that take the focus away from present suffering and set our thoughts on the eternal bliss of heaven. We all need a Christian approach to suffering. And St. Paul gives it in Romans chapter 8. "I consider our present sufferings to be unimportant when I compare them with the glory soon to be revealed in us." What a heavenly future we Christians have! 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "Through faith you are protected by God's power until you come to the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the end of time. This brings you great joy, even though now for a little while you may have to suffer various trials. Your faith is tested for its genuineness through this suffering, just as gold is tested for its genuineness by fire. When your faith passes this test and is proven to be more precious than gold which perishes, it results in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ appears again. There are those who boldly advocate suicide and euthanasia as the, quote, compassionate way out of suffering, but God's Word, the Bible, does not support them. Here we are, you and I, amazed by the technology of our age, overwhelmed by what's happening all around us, and troubled, deeply troubled, because what once was generally accepted as wrong is now openly advocated and accepted. Oh, how we need God's help! Oh, how we need God's help as we struggle through life with our hopes set on heaven. Our humble need should result in prayer. How we should pray for God's help. How we should pray for His wisdom, not only for ourselves, but for all those who wrestle with these great problems, for the medical community, for the theologians, the philosophers, our legislators, our judges. Oh, how we should pray that God's Word would guide all of us in this life, and that the gospel of Jesus Christ set our hopes on heaven, where the God of life will take His believing children. Oh, how we ought to pray. Oh, God, shine the light of Your truth into the darkness of our modern world. Help us, Your Christian people, to be zealous students of the biblical Word of life, so that our attitudes toward contemporary issues might spread Your goodness to those who do not know You. Help us to see ourselves as people called to suffer, just as our Savior suffered for us. May our various sufferings be the occasions for Your divine blessings to extend to us and to those around us, even as Jesus' passion has eternally blessed us. O God of comfort, be with the aged and with those who are incurably ill. Sustain them in their pain with Your everlasting arms. Comfort them in their loneliness with Your promise to be with them always. Lift their sights above their present afflictions to the Savior and the mansions He has prepared for them in heaven. Do not take Your Holy Spirit from these people, but rather strengthen and establish them more and more in their faith. We who are younger, we who are strong and healthy now, seek Your help also. Guide our thoughts and attitudes in the precepts of Your scriptural word. Give to us a spirit of self-denial. Teach us the joy of setting aside our own busy schedules to go and sit with the elderly, to comfort the sick, and to pray with the dying. Grind down our selfish avoidance of suffering and the cross so that we might follow Christ and be His salt and His light in this world that is dying without Him. Amen.